We're finishing up our study through 2 Corinthians this morning, so I'd invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. We'll have a couple of messages on a Christmas theme the next 2 weeks before we start our study in James in January, but turn with me. We're going to do things a little differently this morning. Instead of having one big reading in the beginning, we're going to do a little review of our time in 2 Corinthians, which has been a fair part of this year, and then consider this closing admonition that Paul has for us. So let's pray as we begin, and we'll dig into 2 Corinthians a little bit. Lord, thank you once again for this wonderful time of year when we remember that Christ has come. And what a joy and how it fills and warms our heart to see our little ones learning your truth, learning good principles and things to live their life by, and reinforcing those things in their little, in their young hearts and in their minds. And I pray that each one of them would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior if they haven't already, and that you would use their time learning the truths of the gospel in Sunday school to grow them, to encourage them, to draw them near to you, and they remember those things the rest of their lives. And just pray that as all of us shared in that experience this morning, that we would have the same testimony, we would be on the same endeavor to learn of Christ, to grow in Christ, to continue to progress in being more and more like Christ. And He has come, He has entered our world, He has kept the law perfectly, has taught us how to live, died for our sins, and risen on high. And we're just so excited and waiting for the day when He comes to get us once again. And we just thank you for the opportunity to fellowship today. God, this study in 2 Corinthians has been wonderful. It's been helpful and encouraging to us. I pray that this would be another week where we would grow, we would learn more of your will for us, and continue to see your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, I thought we would review a little bit this morning before we dig into this closing salutation. And sometimes it can be easy to do. It's not always the case. It can be easy to approach, especially some of the letters, the epistles we call them in the New Testament, and to look at the beginning and to say, oh, this is him just saying, hi, how you doing? And then to look at the end and face it the same way. Okay, this is just telling us, okay, we're done. This is the end of the letter. Here are a couple things. But there are a lot of wonderful truths in each one of these epistles, both in the beginning and the end. And this one in particular is very helpful as we look at the end of 2 Corinthians. So a quick review. And these are just quick points. We're not certainly going to go through each chapter of 2 Corinthians again this morning. But chapter 1, remember, it starts out, the God of all comfort. The God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our afflictions, and so that we can certainly comfort others. Life is certainly full of afflictions, isn't it? It's not all afflictions. We have it relatively good here, don't we? We really do. I mean, it's a wonderful world that God's created for us. Certainly it is broken by sin. Certainly there are heaviness, and the older you get, there's more heaviness. But it's not all bad. It's not all affliction, but we do have afflictions. We all face trials. Sometimes we face trials of our own making. We live contrary to God's will, and we have the consequences of those things. Sometimes there are trials of other people's making, right? It's nothing that I did necessarily or you did, but someone else comes in and makes a choice that God gives them. It's a bad choice. And then we face affliction or trials from that. Sometimes it's just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. It's nothing really anybody did. It happens. We get sick. You know, every person here is going to die. It's not necessarily anything that anyone did. Maybe besides Adam and Eve, right? The curse of sin is on this world, and things happen that cause afflictions. God comforts us in those afflictions. What a joy to remember that. That God has a good purpose in everything, every trial, every situation, every circumstance. As you remember some of Paul's personal testimony from 2 Corinthians, he was able to boast in simplicity and sincerity with a clear conscience in his weakness. Very interesting. We looked also at the grace of partnership. and he talked about them being partners in the gospel. Chapter 1. Oh, got a few things there. All right. Chapter 2. The grief of confrontation. It's not fun, is it, to have to confront one another, even to have difficult conversations. I'm only American, so I don't know that I can speak for the entire world, but it seems like a particularly American thing. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to have uncomfortable conversations. We don't want to say things that need to be said sometimes. It's hard. It really is. And Paul testified that, didn't he? It's hard to have those confrontations. But there are often times in our life when we need to be confronted and we need to be confronters. We need to speak the truth in love. And we talked about that as the purpose and goal of church discipline. Restoration. There was sin in the church in Corinth, and the goal was to deal with the sin and restore the repentant. And that idea has gotten twisted or flipped on its head sometimes in our world, where church discipline is just about kicking people out. It's not about working through sin issues. And that's why we can have those confrontational conversations, because we have relationship together. We know, hey, you know what, if I'm talking to you about this, I didn't want to, but I believe it's for your good. And I want to help you. I want to see restoration come about as a result of this. And we have to admit that we need that at times. Every person will have a time in their life when they're not thinking clearly. And sometimes we'll have significant times in our life where we are straying from the faith, where we are doing things that are contrary to God's revealed will. We need someone like the Apostle Paul was willing to do, to get right up in the mug, right, and say, look, stop what you're doing. You got to turn around. And that's leading to destruction. It's grief, but it's also grace. And we look at the victory that we have in Christ. I think I have that verse up there. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. What a statement in the beginning of this book. He was at war with so many people. He was attacked. He had so many hard issues to tackle. And just this exclamation of the victory that we have in Christ. I love that. Chapter 3, the story of two covenants, law versus spirit, and the superiority of the gospel, and certainly talking about his war with the false teachers in Corinth. They were emphasizing the law, and Paul was saying, you know what, it's not all about the law. In fact, sometimes the way that we approach the law, the way that we use the law, is contrary to the grace of God. It's not that the law itself is contrary to the grace of God. We just misappropriate it. We think that the law somehow commends us to God, and it doesn't. The law is given to as a tutor for a time, and it was given to us to show that we fall short. If we could keep the law, it would be perfect, but we're sinners. And that's the story of these two covenants. The Judaizers that were coming in, they were saying that you had to keep the law and have Jesus. Very subtle, isn't it? Very subtle in our world. We had a question in one of our games last night. It was a game, so you can't make too much of it, right? Oh no, this game is evil. No, that's not it. You're making up questions, throw a little grace someone's way that made the game. But it was what completes our faith, and the answer was supposed to be works. You know, just taking at face value, that's a dangerous statement. Christ completes our faith. Grace through faith, that's it. Otherwise, the thief on the cross is in a lot of trouble, right? His faith was incomplete when he died. I'm sure it's just a game, like I said, just a question, but it's subtle. You have to be careful, and you have to be careful about the way that you use language and things. Sometimes the way that we use the law is contrary to the gospel. Paul's confidence was in the work of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. We get it upside down. We think that we can work our way to God. We can't. What God wants us to do is come to Him by faith, believing, trusting in Him, and then the works of God come out of a heart that has been redeemed and transformed. The works are actually evidence of a transformed heart. The works aren't the thing that completes your faith. Otherwise, as Paul said, your faith is in vain. It's not grace anymore. It can't be grace. Work and grace don't go together. So it's a payment. Chapter 4, he told us how to honor God with our lives. He gave his testimony. talked about the gospel treasure. Another part of this book that was just one of my favorite ones. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Don't you love that? The gospel treasure and the fact that we are actually unstoppable in Christ. Remember that? We're unstoppable in Christ. Actually, God is unstoppable because we're very stoppable, aren't we? I'm stopped all the time. Praise the Lord that at times I am stopped, right? Otherwise, I would do things that are terrible, not helpful. But we're unstoppable as we carry God's message into this world. God's program and His plan is going to be completed. For sake of time, I'll have to go through these a little faster. Chapter 5, Facing Death with Confidence. We talked about the Bema Seat Judgment, that every Christian would give an account. And the normal Christian life. I just love that statement there. The normal Christian life. What does it mean to be in Christ? The normal Christian life is an evangelistic life. The normal Christian life is one where we make it our aim to please God. To me, and this again, this is just for what it's worth. Take it, you know, for what it's worth. You heard it on a Sunday morning in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Whatever weight you want to assign to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those watershed type chapters for the Christian faith. It is something you should consider memorizing. We memorized it together a few years ago, something that you should really consider memorizing. And even if you're not quite there on a chapter yet, maybe you'd start out with 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we make it our aim, the NIV goal, to please God. And adopt that as your life first. That my number one goal, the driving force of my life, is to please God in everything I say and do. Does this please God? Does this displease God? The good news is that God is pleasable. Did you know that's not a message that a lot of people know? A lot of people believe that God is just a big, angry person, force, whatever, looking down, judging everyone. God is pleasable. That's exciting news. That's exciting news for people. You can please your Creator. And like I said, the normal Christian life is an evangelistic life. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow, that's exciting. That is exciting. That God has left you and I here to be His ambassadors, to represent Him, and given us, He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. You know, humans, we can put a plane up in the sky with a big banner that tells us that a chicken sandwich is on sale. Right? Okay. If God wanted now think about the importance of that message. That's not that important, right? If God wanted the gospel out there, He could have wrote it on the sky, couldn't He? He could have sent millions of angels just talking about it all the time. Who did He send instead? You're the message. You're the plane, right? You're carrying the message. It's entrusted to us. That's a big calling. So it's an evangelistic life. That's the normal Christian life. I trusted and hope that you're growing in that. I do. I got a call from my wife this week. I'm witnessing to someone. Come up, bring me a book, talk to her. Isn't that exciting? Huh? That's the normal Christian life. We should be all doing that. That's fun. It's wonderful. It's God's calling. Chapter 6. Working with God. God uses us. Again, amazing. That we are God's partners. I mean, I would not pick me for a partner. Right separation, the purpose of separation, holiness, the purity of the church, unity in the church and in life. You can't have unity and community with people who are going the opposite direction from you. It just doesn't make any sense. So we have this call to right separation. Chapter 7, Paul reemphasized his love for the Corinthians. Now, very important. And especially as he tackled the issue of repentance. It can be easy when someone is saying hard things to you to forget that they may be saying those things because they deeply love you, because they care about you, because they want your best. And it's easy to get defensive and to shut the person off and just forget. And Paul reemphasized that, you know, I'm saying these things, I'm doing this because I genuinely love you. You'll probably remember the 4 weeks on money. Wow. Right? Can you do that in America today? 4 weeks, two whole chapters on money. And so it was an important issue. The grace of giving, we talked about stewardship, cheerful giving. God loves a cheerful giver, and the sower principle there. Another one that just speaks well in Iowa, very easy. You plant one grain of corn, one corn might grow, right? In Iowa. And so if you have a 100-acre field and you go out and you take half a bag of corn and chuck it out there, you're probably not going to do real well, right? You're just not sowing enough. If you want a good bumper crop, you sow a lot. And I think that's just a good principle for all of life. Evangelism, giving, of course, was the context there. There's just a lot of that. We looked at God's amazing gift in chapter 9 at the end. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We celebrate that this time of year. Christ coming in the flesh. Chapter 10, we talked about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, the battle for your mind, the battleground of your mind. You can't overstate that. If you're living a passive life and you haven't given it much thought, begin to. You'll be shocked. There is a real war raging in your mind and for your mind, for your thoughts. And that's where really growth and defeat happen. Paul is defending himself and defending the gospel. A central theme of this book in chapter 10, much of the last part of the letter, is his defense. And he says, you know, we take every thought captive to the knowledge of God. Hold everything at spear point. And take those thoughts captive in your mind. So important. And that's, think about your world, by the way, as well. That's where the attacks come from, don't they? Ideas. Oh, that's not true. And that's antiquated. And that's this. And we're new. And we've got a better idea. And all those things. And you're bombarded with it. Then they throw it into your entertainment. This is normal. This is okay. This is right. And it contradicts God's word. That's a battle for your mind. It's going on. It's waging in this world. Chapter 11, the warning to be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. It's always a good universal principle. There are many false teachers in the world. Paul's opponents in Corinth were false teachers. He gave us some of the signs of a true servant. His personal testimony of suffering, kind of a shocking defense of himself. I'll defend myself. Look at how bad I've had it. Right? That's just shocking. But that's, you know, it's different in Christ. Chapter 12, God at work in your suffering, seeing God in your suffering, and the marks of a true apostle as a servant of God is to suffer. What's interesting is one of the complaints or attacks against Paul was, well, he can't be that much. Look at his life. Look at what he does. He doesn't even get paid. Look at how bad he suffered. He said, that's actually a mark of a true apostle. We are going to suffer. Christ suffered. Of course we're going to suffer. And he was comparing himself to these false teachers that were running him down. So that brings us up to last week then. Very quickly, of course, just an overview. But I think it's good to remember the context. And even just to rejoice in some of the wonderful things we've been learning as we come into this closing admonition then. The warning last week that Paul was coming to see them and to confront them. Paul is coming, and so he said, examine yourselves. Oh, your restoration, that's his heart. He said, examine yourselves and test yourselves. Whenever I see that, the way that I'm wired, I think, wow, that's a good idea. But you, like we said last week, you have to be careful. He doesn't mean the kind of self-examination that lands you in a pity party. Okay? Let me help you understand what I mean there. Sometimes we can look at ourselves and just focus on all the negative and how far we short. We're all wired differently. Some people, they just say, I'm not that bad. That's equally a problem. Not examining yourself very well. But some people, they look at themselves and all they see is the faults. All they see is how they've fallen short. And then they just stop right there. And they just say, wow, I'm a mess, I'll never do any better. Sometimes I've met people, sometimes we even use that as a crutch to keep stuck. keep stuck and not to grow. But the kind of examination he is calling us to, I don't know why that randomly popped up there, is an examination that is healthy. A healthy self-examination where you honestly just take a look at yourself and say, what are some of the areas in my life where I am falling short of the gospel of Christ? I'm not living up to what God calls me to, and to find some areas to grow in. Sometimes it's to examine yourself to see if you're even in Christ. So that's what he was calling these false teachers to. Look, here's the evidence. You guys are not even in Christ. You need to examine yourself. I am coming. I'm going to deal very sternly with you. You need to take a look at yourself. And so that's the kind of self-examination that he's calling them to. His desire was, of course, as I said, for them to be restored. Your restoration is what we pray for. He wanted them to be restored. He wanted them to be right, made right again. And then we have this conclusion then, all in that context. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a very easy passage to understand. It's just right to the point. It's very plain. And given the context, it's very rich. It's a wonderful passage. Finally, brothers. He called them brothers, first of all. We're brothers. We're brothers in Christ. We're on the same side. Don't forget that. We're a family. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Finally, brothers, rejoice. At the end of such a impactful and difficult, at times very heavy book, he tells them to rejoice. Rejoice. Don't forget to rejoice. This time of year, it's usually easy to rejoice, but not for everyone, right? Sometimes you get to the end of the year, it's been a hard year. Heavy things have happened. Hard things have happened. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe someone you love has gotten sick or jobs have been lost. Rejoice. There are better days ahead. Someone reminded me this week something that I said this year, and it wasn't original with me. I can't even remember where I got it from, but it was something similar to that this earth, this earthly life, is the only heaven an unbeliever will ever know. This is as good as it gets for an unbeliever. And this earthly life is the only hell a believer will ever know. This is as bad as it gets. This is it. This is the worst you're going to have it. Isn't that good news? It's the worst you're going to have it. There are better days ahead for us. Rejoice. You have a choice, don't you? You can sit around and get grumpy, you can be upset, or you can rejoice. And rejoice in remembering all God has done and all God has given you. You can imagine how heavy it must have felt to hear some of the teaching that Paul gave them in 2 Corinthians and to see how they had fallen short and how he felt being attacked by people he loved. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. Reconcile with one another. This is just a good word to every person in any stage of life, isn't it? Aim for restoration. Work at it. Work towards restoring relationships. Put some energy into it. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. You can't reconcile with everyone. Amen? Some people won't be reconciled. They just won't. They won't hear it. But aim for that. Work on that. Work towards that reconciliation or that restoration. Comfort one another. Comfort one another. I don't know about you, but there are days, sometimes it's more days than others, when I could use a little comfort. Amen? I'm not talking about the lazy chair comfort. I get plenty of that. I live in America, alright? I'm talking about actual comfort, where a person comes alongside you in life and helps you with the love of Christ, reminds you of the truths of the gospel, has a relationship with you and encourages your faith. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Wow, pull that off in America today, right? Agree with one another. In other words, work towards unity. Work towards agreement. Work towards the things that you can agree on. Stop emphasizing all the things that make us different and divide us and all those things. I'll never forget, I don't want to throw too many stories in because I know we're getting later, but a friend of mine, and I don't know if you've learned this or not yet in life, but people are a little opinionated. Happens every once in a while. Some people are a little stubborn, and Baptists have a tendency to be set in their ways. Have you ever heard that? Huh? I was actually ran into the mud for being Baptist this week. Someone said to me, "Well, there's that Baptist tightness coming out." Wow, thanks a lot. What's wrong with that, by the way, right? Now blow money every time I can. There's nothing wrong with that. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, and agree with one another. I had a friend once who said, "Oh, we are so different. You know, oh," made a big giant. He's laughing and making a big deal about it. And basically what it boiled down to was he liked only old music and I enjoy old and new music. Wow, that's different. Really? That's what's separating us? He likes to wear a tie, I don't. Oh, good night. Call the president, we have a problem. Come on. Let's talk about, and I just started listening about all the things that we had in common. And that could have went on for an hour, right? Let's talk about what we can agree on. There is much, isn't there? And that's our world again dividing us and separating us on things that are not important. And in Christ, we have so much that we can agree on. And so let's work on that. Seek unity. Live in peace. Stop the turmoil. Stop the division, is what he's telling them. Stop backbiting and fighting with one another, but live in peace. And the promise comes to us, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a worthwhile goal to shoot for, isn't it? When you do these things, when you rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in unity, seek peace, when you work on your relationships in Christ, the God of love and peace will be with you. Wow. That's a sweet promise there. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is great news for us today because I have been wanting to give Gary McCool a holy kiss for a long time. And I have felt like I couldn't until today. So Gary, you're in trouble. Now he's running. All right. Clearly it has a cultural connotation that we don't necessarily live out today. But that doesn't make the principle null, does it? Yeah. We have the Baptist side hug sometimes, or the hearty handshake. But physical greeting, there's something about that that's important and special, isn't there? We're friends. We're familiar with one another. We care about one another. And that's something that can be lost in our culture. You know, isn't it interesting that so many of the things that breed unity and fellowship, grow our faith, grow our love in Christ, are some of the things that are anathema to our society? We've built all of these subdivisions with garages where you shut the door and you don't even talk to your neighbors. Even when we are trying to be friendly to our neighbors, a lot of times they're not unfriendly, but it just shocks them. What? You're talking to me? You know? You don't look people in the eye as you're walking down the street anymore. Have you noticed that? A lot of times when I start talking to someone that I don't know, they're stunned. They're like, "Oh, what? You know I'm alive? Wow." You know, that's our culture. It's just contrary to actually physically interact with a person, to show affection, to show that you care for people. And not everyone is wired that way. Some people have some context that makes that difficult. But there's something to that principle. Working towards unity as an evidence of affection. That's the way I sum that one up. Work towards unity as evidenced by your affection for one another. All the saints greet you. Again, a reminder that we are part of a larger community of Christians. And the greeting reminds us that we're all in this together. And don't forget that. It's easy to draw up, "Well, we're different. We're so much, we can't have anything with them." That's not true. There are many things that we have together, and we are all in it together. And then the closing blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And what a wonderful closing blessing for us. So as we close this book out, it's a little bit sad to me. I love this book. It's so rich. And of course, it'll be a lot of fun to go through the book of James together and Isaiah next year, but it's been wonderful. Some reasons in closing why Paul wrote this book then. I think that's important to briefly touch on. First of all, he did write it to deal with sin in the church. And some of the sin was shocking. Sin is a real issue. And if we walk away with nothing but this, it is right to talk about sin. It's not that thing, oh, well, it's their problem, it's just me and Jesus, and we don't talk about that. No, that's foolish. It's right. If Paul had just said, well, I don't care about you, and I don't want to enter into your life, you're sinning, hey, you'll figure that out on Judgment Day, right? That's horrible. He loved them enough to get involved in their lives and to talk about things that were hard. It's right to do that. It's good. He wrote this letter for that purpose. They had some shocking things going on in the church. They needed to be confronted. He wrote the letter to address false teachers. He called them enemies of the gospel and ministers of Satan. That's a pretty important reason, isn't it? And say there are still enemies of the gospel today, and there are still ministers of Satan today. Hear this. Those people were calling themselves Christian. They were in the church. Calling yourself Christian, having a church, slapping a cross on it, doesn't make you Christian. These people were enemies of Satan. They were enemies of the gospel, and they're ministers of Satan. Be careful who you listen to. Paul wrote the letter to defend himself and to defend the gospel. He was very concerned for their souls. They had believed a false gospel, and they needed to be confronted, and they needed to hear the true gospel. He wrote the letter to weed out divisions and to deal with divisive people. That's a real problem in the church in the world today. I don't know a Christian that's been a Christian for very long that doesn't have some testimony of a person who was divisive, who either wrecked, split a church, or cause all kinds of problems and divisions in other Christians' lives. I don't know a single person who doesn't have that testimony. I haven't met any yet that just say it's been all fine. No divisive people, never heard of that. Right? We have to be careful and be careful for ourselves too. It's easy to get divisive, isn't it? It's easy to be that way. Ultimately, as we saw, he wanted them to be restored. So he's writing this in a letter of restoration. This is a letter where there were these problems, there were these divisive people, there were these false teachers, and corporately he wanted them all to be restored. That's pretty wonderful. That's pretty cool. And it's easy to just see people as your enemies and we got this many people, if we could just get these five people out of here, they're the jerks, let's just get rid of them, it'll all be great. Well, Paul actually wanted them all to be restored. Even the false teachers, the ones that were running him down, spreading lies and false gospel, he still wanted them to be restored. That's pretty amazing. I can't say that that's always been my desire. Sometimes I'm happy with just getting the pressure off. And Paul was willing to just continue to love, to be attacked, to work toward restoration. What an example. And ultimately he wrote this letter so that they could live a life that was pleasing to God. That's weird that the middle of the book sort of brings, the middle of the letter seems to bring the whole book together, but it really is. You can't live a life that's pleasing to God by living a false gospel. You can't. You can say you are, you can think you are, you can't do it. You can't live a life that's pleasing to God by being a false teacher. Kinda duh. You can't live a life that's pleasing to God causing division and strife. You can't live a life that's pleasing to God harboring sin, living in sin, and doing kind of terrible things that were in Corinth. He wanted them to be able to please God with their lives. And so he wrote this book for them. And I know my prayer has been throughout this. Thank you, God, for using the Apostle Paul and all of these hardships to strengthen my faith and to help me to know you more. Because it's stunning to think through all the things that they went through and all this letter had to be written for and how helpful it is for me today. So let's pray together. I hope that God has used this book in your life. And no per se, hey, here's what we need to do. I just think on the things that we've learned and very, even just the end part there is just some awesome applications for us. But let's pray together. Thank you once again, Lord, for this rich book. It's awesome. It's amazing to see and powerful. Your word is so incredible. There has been much that we've studied this year in 2 Corinthians. All very helpful. Certainly so thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul and how fruitful and effective and such a good servant he was. And I pray that you'd help us all to have that same mindset, to be gracious with people, to be good at loving one another, to seek unity, to be able to agree with one another, and to seek the areas and places where we can agree, to be firm and clear on the gospel and to accept no other gospel. And God, just to continue to grow in our being able to be your ambassadors here. As we live together in unity, as we grow in love for one another, as we continue to practice your word and to put into practice the things that you're teaching us, that we would spread and share that message to those around us and just see what you're going to do with us. We love you. We're so thankful for the way you've worked in our lives, the grace that you've given us, the way you've provided and cared for us. We pray that you'd continue to. In Jesus' name, amen.